You can be turning in your Bible with me to the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah, chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6. And before I read the scripture, let me just say this. As I preach this message, if you do not appreciate the truth that I'm going to be presenting today, you can sit there and scowl at me. I'm used to preaching at people that scowl at me. Or you can get up and leave. But if you do appreciate the truth of this message, both I and the people that are watching online need to hear your audible approbation and support. This message is very important. Not going to be easy for me to deliver it, but it has to be delivered, and I hope that you will appreciate the truth of it. Nehemiah chapter 6, I'll start reading verses 1 through 4. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? And they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Skip down to verse 9. For they all made us afraid, saying, Their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Afterward, I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Nehatabel, who was shut up, and he said, Let us meet together in the house of God, within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple. For they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night they will come to slay thee. And I said, Should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired, that I should be afraid, and do so, and sin, and that they might have a matter for evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets, that would have put me in fear. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. Back in verse 3, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Nehemiah said in his own way what the Lord Jesus told us in John chapter 9 and verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Here's the way the Apostle Paul put the same sentiment. 1 Corinthians 16:10. Now if Timotheus come, See that he may be with you without fear. Isn't that an interesting wording? He's going to church. He's a man of God, a preacher of the gospel. And Paul is saying, help him be among you without fear. Church people, professing Christians, can be a very fearful bunch, trying to intimidate the man of God and not preaching that which God would have him to preach. And he is admonishing the church to submit themselves to the teaching and preaching of Timotheus and not to make him afraid of the truth that he has to bring to the people there at Corinth. Remember, Corinth was the most carnal church of all the churches that Paul wrote in the New Testament. For he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. He worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. I must work the works of him that sent me. I am doing a great work. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:13, and to esteem them, pastors, very highly in love for their works' sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Esteem your pastor very highly in love for his works' sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Don't let the gossips and the slanderers take the high ground in the church. God called my family and me here to do God's work. He did not call me here to ski, water or snow. He didn't call me here to hunt, although I love to hunt. He didn't call me here to hike, although I love to hike. He didn't call me here to recreate or to play games. He called me here to do the work of God. This work, Liberty Fellowship, is God's work. Whether you understand it or whether you don't, whether you like it or whether you don't, this is God's work. Liberty Fellowship is a bold and unique work. This is an unusual work. It is the kind of a work that I believe is the future. But right now, so many are not accustomed to the type of ministry that we have here at Liberty Fellowship. Liberty Fellowship is unfettered by denominational attachment, governmental interference, and the traditions of men. We are the most independent Christian fellowship you will ever experience in your entire life. Matthew 15:13, Jesus said, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Verse 6 of that chapter. You have made the commandment of God of non-effect by your tradition. Mark 7, verse 9. Full well ye reject the commandment of God that ye may keep your own tradition. Mark 7, 13. Making the word of God of non-effect through your tradition. And that's what most churches today are steeped in tradition. Now, at this point, I want the ushers, as quickly as you can, to hand out that second handout that I told you about. And I want every adult, we don't have enough for all the kids, but I think we have enough for most of the adults, and be sure that every family gets one of these handouts. And I have a copy that we are giving you out, that we are giving you right now, and I will read from my copy what is on your copy. Every Sunday before the service, we have a slide presentation on the screen behind me, where we make announcements for you to read. Some of you come in every Sunday and you never look at the screen. You could not tell me what was on the screen today because you didn't look. Some of you are always late. You come to church late every week. Now, do you go to work late every week? Every day? If you do, and you still have a job, that only means one thing. You work for the government. Because nobody in the private sector could show up late every day and keep their job. But you come to church late every Sunday, and so you don't read the slides. And so because of that, I'm going to take the time to read this list that we have on the screen every Sunday for people that come in new. We want them to see this right up front. And so I'm just going to read it, and you can read it with me. This is what's on the screen every Sunday. Before making a home at Liberty Fellowship, consider. Liberty Fellowship is not an organization or association, and therefore it does not operate as such. Every church you know of is some kind of an organization. They have an organizational structure. They operate as an organization. Liberty Fellowship is not an organization. There is not an organizational structure in this fellowship. And that is intentional. It is on purpose. There is liberty in a non-organizational, structured Christian fellowship. There is slavery in organizational Christianity. LF does not sanction home groups within its congregation, which is really big and popular with the big churches all over America. And there's a lot of reasons why we don't do this that I won't go into at this time. But safe to say, we do not believe home groups is a spiritual decision or spiritual activity, and we do not sanction it here at this fellowship. Liberty Fellowship is pastor-led. It does not have committees or boards. If you're looking for a committee-run, board-led church, you're in the wrong place. New Testament churches were led by the pastors. You cannot find a board-run, deacon-run, trustee-run, elder-run church in the New Testament. That's an invention of men. Liberty Fellowship does not cater to people's personal egos, agendas, or past church practices. We don't care how you did it, where you came from. And if you're here for personal ego or your own personal agenda, you won't last long at Liberty Fellowship. Liberty Fellowship is no place for anarchists or government haters. I'll say more about that in a minute. Liberty Fellowship is no place for racists of any kind. Liberty Fellowship's children's classes are not babysitting services. Liberty Fellowship expects parents to not allow their children of any age to disrupt the preaching of this church, or services. I'll say more about that in a minute. Liberty Fellowship does not use any Bible translation other than the King James Version. Liberty Fellowship does not allow the practice of tongues speaking in our services. That's on the screen every Sunday. But some of you have never read that. And so it fits the message. So I read it for you today. And with that as a precursor, I'm going to address newcomers to our fellowship. I have 7 points I want to make. You newcomers were not sent here to correct Liberty Fellowship or to point out things that are lacking in Liberty Fellowship or to be what is needed in this fellowship. It is not for you to know or to say what is lacking or what is needed in this fellowship. Liberty Fellowship is doing exactly what God called us to do, and we were doing it before you got here. Liberty Fellowship is deliberately non-conventional, non-traditional, and non-aligned. Don't expect us to be what you came from or what you are used to. Secondly, newcomers, God is not leading this fellowship through you. He is leading this fellowship through this pastor. Yeah. On March 21st, about a month ago, I delivered a message in this auditorium entitled Covetousness, the Idolatry of the Church in America. In that message, I said this: when you place yourself in a local church body, you are placing yourself under the spiritual authority of that pastor. You remember that? Some of you, it went in one ear and out the other, and you never heard it. I'll say it again. When you place yourself in a local church body, any local church body, you are placing yourself under the spiritual authority of that pastor. If you are not prepared to place yourself under the authority of that pastor, you should not be attending that church. And I quoted two passages of scripture to prove that point. Hebrews 13, verse 7, remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Clearly that's the minister of the gospel. Whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Same chapter, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Number three, newcomers, the biblical message regarding authority preached at Liberty Fellowship is not, I repeat, not the doctrine of anarchy. Amen. It's hard to drink with the caps on. Many so-called Christian patriots are nothing more than anarchists masquerading as Christians. We have had a plethora of anarchists come through these doors. They hear just enough of the message to be attracted to it, thinking that we are a bunch of anarchists and they want to join us. When they find out that we are not anarchists, they do not stay, and that's good, because this is no place for them. A few years ago, I preached a very important message. If you have not watched this message, especially those of you that are newer to the fellowship, I urge you to get this message and watch it. I am a constitutionalist, not an anarchist. And I go through the Bible in great depth, and I prove that there's no such thing as a Christian anarchist. that you are either a Christian or you're an anarchist. The Bible does not teach anarchy. Jesus did not teach anarchy. Jesus was not an anarchist. The early church were not anarchists. There's nothing biblical about anarchy. And I explain the depth of that in this message. The biblical truth of authority, here's the definition, listen carefully. The biblical truth of authority is that human authority is delegated, limited, and jurisdictional authority from God, and is authoritative in its proper sphere, but is despotic outside that sphere. That is the biblical definition of authority. For example, the authority of a father and a mother in the home. They have an authority over the children. An employer, a foreman, a boss in the workplace has authority in that sphere. The mother and father have authority in the sphere of the family. The employers and foremen have authority in the sphere of that venue. That is God-ordained, delegated, limited, jurisdictional authority. And of course, in the message that I refer to, I talk mostly about governmental authority, and I explained it from that point of view. The pastor in the church has spiritual authority in that venue, in that work, in the limitation and the jurisdiction of that environment. The pastor has authority as the foreman and employer in their work, as the mother and father in their home. Authority that is delegated, limited, and jurisdictional from God. The problem is when authority attempts to branch out from its limited jurisdictional sphere and tries to become an authority in areas that God has not given its permission. When they do that and they get outside of the delegated area of authority that is God has given it, at that point they become despotic. And that's what our government has been doing for a long time. But the meaning of all that, as it affects us here at Liberty Fellowship, is what you do as an individual or as a family is your business. But when what you do directly impacts this fellowship through your speech or through your conduct, you will answer to this pastor. You will. And that's not being cultish. That is God-ordained biblical authority, by the way, which most churches have not followed for decades. Churches are so unbiblically run, it's pathetic. The pastor is not the shepherd. He's not the leader of the church. He is mostly a figurehead. And the real power of the church comes from the deacon board or the committees or the people themselves. And they are some kind of a democracy. Well, democratic government doesn't work in countries, and it doesn't work in churches either. A cult, just so you'll know, because we've been called a cult. And it's a repulsive, repugnant accusation. A cult is an organization that, number one, denies the fundamental doctrine of the deity of Jesus Christ. Number two, it elevates the organization's founder as an equal with Christ. Number three, it holds the writings of the founder as equal with Holy Scripture. None of that applies to Liberty Fellowship. When people refer to this fellowship as a cult, they, number one, they show their ignorance. And number two, they show their wickedness. Because they are being used of the devil to impugn, denigrate, and harm the work of God in this place. Number four, newcomers. The only thing this fellowship owes you is fidelity to preaching and teaching truth. That's all. That's all we owe you. This fellowship doesn't owe you help in moving here. You didn't help me move here. You didn't help all these people that have been here for all these years. You didn't help them move here. We do not owe you finding you a place to stay. We do not owe you calling on you when you have a cold. We do not owe you waiting on you, pandering to you, or babying you. God's church is not a charity. On their own, the people of this fellowship minister to each other, but they do it with spiritual discernment and submission to the spiritual authority of this fellowship. Don't you dare criticize this fellowship for that. Newsflash, this fellowship is not about you. I'm not trying to hurt your feelings, but if I do, I can't help it. Deal with it. This fellowship is not about you. This fellowship is about teaching and preaching the truth of God's work. That is the work God has called this fellowship to do. Just because a majority of people, including Christians, live with an entitlement mentality doesn't make it right, doesn't make it scriptural, and doesn't mean that the rest of us must give in to it. The fact is, when you made Liberty Fellowship your church, you owe the fellowship much. It's not what we owe you, it's what you owe us. I'm old enough to remember President John Kennedy, who is considered a liberal. He was Democrat president, you know, assassinated in 1963. His most famous quotation would not only not fit in the Democrat Party today, it would not fit in the Republican Party today, and it would not fit in most churches today. His most famous quotation was, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but ask rather what you can do for your country." In the same vein, ask not what Liberty Fellowship can do for you, but ask rather what you can do for Liberty Fellowship. Number five, newcomers, the people of this fellowship do not owe you their trust. It is your responsibility to earn our trust. You weren't here when the devil sent his agitators and provocateurs to cause division and disunity in this fellowship. You weren't here When professing Christians pretended to be our brothers and friends and then stabbed us in the back and tried to ruin us. You weren't here when a number of evil workers of iniquity banded together to overthrow the work of this fellowship, and I had to stand in this pulpit armed with the sword of God's word and assisted by the brave support and help from these faithful Christian soldiers sitting around this auditorium, withstand their attacks and force them to run from this sacred ground. You weren't here. People have come into this fellowship by the hundreds, pretending to be our friends, pretending to believe what we believe, and they're not here a matter of a few months, and they start bickering and backbiting and fussing and complaining and murmuring and causing dissension. You prove to us that you are one of us. You prove to us that you are worthy of our respect and our trust, and you will gladly have it. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know whether you truly understand this. Liberty Fellowship is a miracle. Everything about this fellowship is a miracle. We are not a government nonprofit corporation, and that's the way we started. You can't do that. Nobody does that. Even some of these churches that claim to be non-501c3, they're still tax exempt. As far as the IRS is concerned, it doesn't matter what you call yourself. If you accept tax exemption, you fall under the rubric of the Internal Revenue Code. At this juncture in our society, with the Johnson Amendment and the way that everything has evolved around the legality of that relative to churches, the only way I know, maybe at some point in the future there'll be a better way to do it, but the only way I know to be totally free of government is to not accept the government tax exempt status. That's a miracle. We are 10 years plus, and people support this fellowship. And this fellowship has grown in breadth, in depth, and in outreach. That is a miracle of God. There's not a pastor in this country you could talk to and say, is it possible for a church to not be tax exempt and to exist and grow? Every one of them would tell you no. No way it can happen. It's a miracle. The miracle of not being affiliated as an organization of any kind. No support from anybody. No help. No curriculum. No sermon outlines. No experts telling us how to do this and how to do that. No affiliation. No organization of any kind. This is a miracle. The miracle of withstanding constant, unceasing attacks against us, both from without. SPLC has attacked us relentlessly. The ADL, Human Rights Network, have attacked us. Let me question. Why aren't the other churches of this valley being attacked by the SPLC, the ADL, and the Human Rights Network? Why aren't the churches of America being attacked by these hate groups? Because they're no threat to them. That's why. And attacked from within, as I've already described. And then the miracle of the enlightenment given us regarding the biblical truth of Israel and its application to the church. What a miracle. The Israel package is the foundational truth of Israel from the Bible. Three sets. I keep talking about it. I'm going to talk about it and talk about it until we get into our prophecy series. This is what you need to watch to have the rudimentary, fundamental knowledge of where Israel is in the Bible and the truth about it. That's can you imagine? I mean, not only are we not 501c3, tax exempt, not only are we not organizational in any way, not only are we attacked from within and from without every week, never ending, then God gives us the illumination to understand the truth about Israel. I stand up in this pulpit in 2014 and began preaching the truth about Israel. We lost hundreds of friends overnight. We lost scores of supporters overnight. I'm telling you, without the miracle power of God, this fellowship would have not existed for a long, long time. The faithful people of this fellowship, have every right to treat every stranger that comes in these doors with caution. You think we're standoffish? We have earned the right to be standoffish. Are you a friend or are you a pretender? Are you going to stay the course? Are you going to be an asset? Are you going to be a blessing? Or are you going to turn out to be a curse? Are you going to turn out to be an enemy? We don't know. The ones in the past, they smiled as pretty as you do. Some of them were prettier than you are. They were nice. They were charming. We took them into our confidence. We took them into our hearts. We took them into our homes. We accepted them, loved them. And they turned out to be ambassadors of hell. Plus, if God led you to Liberty Fellowship, you were led, you say, to the message of Liberty Fellowship. You came from wherever you lived. You moved here for the message. Tell me then, why are you attending these government churches all over town? Huh? You could have stayed where you were and done that. Such conduct demonstrates a total lack of loyalty and dedication to the message of this fellowship. Right. Number six, newcomers. We have worked for 9 years. We were in the Red Lion for a year. We've been in the Hilton for 9 years. We have worked for 9 years before you arrived to build a Christian testimony with this hotel. We are here as guests. And now that you are here, you are their guest. I have heard that some of you went to hotel employees and asked them if you could eat in their dining room. If you meant, would Hilton open the dining area for paying customers, that's all well and good. But that's Hilton's business, not yours. But if you meant, could you bring your own food and eat in the Hilton dining area? You should be ashamed of yourself. You expect the Hilton to accommodate your stinginess, you're too cheap to go buy a meal, and clean up your mess for free because it's you. That is the epitome of an entitlement spirit. Just because you mooch off the government doesn't mean you can mooch off this fellowship or this hotel. Your behavior in and around this hotel reflects on all of us. It reflects on me, and it reflects on the Christian testimony of this fellowship. We would not have survived through the COVID months, over a year, and all that that implied. We would not have survived that in this hotel had not we established an honest reputation of integrity and Christian spirit among the management of this institution. And I am not going to let anyone come into this fellowship and ruin the good Christian testimony that we built here at the Hilton over the past 9 years. Seventh, and lastly, newcomers, we expect your children to behave in this assembly and for you to take responsibility for the conduct of your children. Dan, would you and your family stand up? Everybody, wake up the little bitty ones. Look at all those kids. Look at all those kids. Look at the ages of those kids. They sit in this service week in and week out. Well-mannered, well-behaved. Once in a while, their little bladders won't last the pastor's long-winded preaching, and they'll have to exit once in a while. That is what any Christian family should expect of their children in the house of God. Thank you. This fellowship is not program oriented. Christ did not found his church to be babysitters for your spoiled children. What about these children and youth programs? What are they really accomplishing? They are mostly teaching a feel good, it's all about my feelings, false doctrine that has turned what should be Christian soldiers into slavish sheep of the state. My granddaughter was in a coffee shop here in town this week. And she overheard a group of ladies, I think, having a Bible study in the coffee shop. Oh, you know where this is going. So she couldn't help but overhear, and they were talking rather loudly in a small little place. They were discussing the book of Job. And they were saying, you know, I don't think what God said to Job when God rebuked him at the end of the book was proper. God should not have criticized Job. Look all that God, that Job had been through. Look at all of his pain and all of his suffering. How dare God say to Job, who are you to challenge and criticize your Creator? "You're a blooming idiot." And then they said, "The friends of Job were so nice. The friends were just good for..." The friends of Job were obnoxiously wicked. At the end of the story, if you remember, God told the friends of Job, "I am going to kill you for your attitude towards Job throughout all of this trial and the way the devil used you to attack Job. I'm going to take your life unless Job asks me not to." And he went and asked Job, "Should I take the lives of your friends or spare them?" And Job said to spare them. And for that reason, God spared them. I mean, everything about the book of Job, that little lady's Bible study in the coffee shop, got entirely upside down. That's the kind of Bible studies we got going on around the country. And the pastors are encouraging it. And they're reading from some kind of a Bible study curriculum. God help us. That's what organizational, institutional Christianity has produced in this country. Nehemiah said, "I am doing a great work." This fellowship is doing the great work of God that the Lord gave us to do. I've said this, but it's been a long time, I think. I am not here to burp you or change your diapers. And I'm not coming down from God's great work to cater to your entitlement attitudes or entertain your carnal conduct. If that's what you expect of a preacher, you are in the wrong fellowship. You listen to me. It is an honor and a privilege to serve God in this fellowship. It's an honor and privilege for us to be here. Being here is not a right. Being here is an honor, a privilege from God. Thousands of people around this country would give almost anything to be able to be sitting where you sit every Sunday afternoon. We owe it to those people who watch online, to one another here in this fellowship, especially those who have fought a hard and faithful fight before you ever got here, to me as your pastor, and most of all, to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to be the humble, teachable, spiritual people that God would have us to be. Let's stand for prayer.